I've noticed, and maybe you have, that families and marriages are struggling today. More than ever, in the year 2025, they're struggling. And there's a lot of different reasons, and again, we're gonna try to handle some of those, but we know this, and I'm gonna give you what I think is probably a centerpiece today as to why families are struggling. I'm gonna read this scripture to kick us off. Here's what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 8. But God made them male and female from the beginning of creation. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are, what's that next word? The two are what? United. They're united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. I'm gonna teach from God's word because, well, God made marriage and family. And so if we wanna know how to fix it, we better go to the one who made it. And so we're gonna do that here in our time together. I'm gonna teach out of the fact that, well, you know, I've learned some things in the realm of marriage and family myself. I haven't been married as long as some people in the room. I've been married 29 years. There's people I hung out with this week. They've been married over 50 years. And so the people married over 50 years, they can dish out way more information than I can. But in 29 years and having raised two girls that are now out of the home, kind of in that empty nesting place now, I've learned some things that I want to be able to communicate with you. I've learned some mistakes. I've made some mistakes. The first 5 years of my marriage, I was not getting things right in my marriage and in my family. And we were on path for a deep brokenness. I had wrong priorities. I didn't understand what it is I was supposed to be doing, what I was supposed to be doing. So there were mistakes that were being made. I'll talk about that. I'm gonna talk about what some of those mistakes were in our time together. Hey, honestly, in those mistakes that I made in the first 5 years, I wish I could go back and have a do-over. How many of you know you don't get a do-over? But let me tell you what I did. At about 5 years in, as God revealed the brokenness and the mistakes and the things that I needed to deal with in my life, I made a commitment from that moment forward to say, okay, I am gonna get this right the rest of the days that I have. And so you can't go back and change, and there'll be some things as I'm talking today, you're like, I do wish that I had done that different, and you can't go back, but you can make a commitment today to say, hey, as I see these things being revealed that are broken in my home and my family, these are the things that I want to fix going forward, and I'm just gonna start from this day. Now, I put this in your notes. Here's kind of the secret sauce to our time together today. I wrote this in your notes. When you came in, we gave you a pen. We gave you some notes. If your marriage is struggling and you don't take notes, I don't want to be that guy. All right? So I hope you'll take good notes. I hope you'll write some things down. All right? The great life hack for a family is unity. It's this word unity. I'm going to tell you in just a second how big of a deal unity is. This goes, the following things I'm going to give you, you got some little blanks there. These things are going to go way better in your home and in your family when you have unity. I'm going to reveal those to you. Let me give you this scripture, though, that I want to give you. Psalm 37 and verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. And then it says, and he will what? He'll do it. Nike came out with the slogan, just do it. Before Nike came out with just do it, God said, I'll do it. And God said, I'll do it when you commit your ways to me, when you commit to unity, when you commit to getting things in right focus. God says, I'll get it done. We'll get it done. Let me share with you in unity some of those things that go better. I think you would want these areas to go better in your life. God says, if you get unity right, these things will go better. Let me share these with you. The first one is the covenant. This is a key. When you are unified in a marriage, you understand. When you are unified in a home and as a family, you understand that we're under a covenant. Now, I won't spend much time on this, but here's the opposite of what we see happening today. If people don't treat marriage as a covenant, they treat it as a contract. And if you do your part, I'll do my part, and I'll do my part, and you do your part. But as long as we do that, we'll all be happy. But as soon as somebody doesn't do their part, we're done. And so that's contract, but that's not what marriage is. It's a covenant. And when you are unified, you understand that. Here's the next thing in your notes. Worship goes better when you and I understand unity. We worship the same thing. We are focused on the same thing in our life. We're worshiping God. When we're in unity with God, we're worshiping God together. We don't have one person over here worshiping something else and somebody over here worship. We're unified together. Here's the next thing. Our priorities and our values are enhanced when you have unity. I'm gonna talk in just a little bit about priorities and values, but this is a key. Who doesn't want a home unified with the same priorities and the same values? Here's the next one in your notes. Serving God. When we're unified, we're serving God together. Sadly, I see families where a couple people in the home are serving God and some people in the home are not serving God. And that causes all kinds of division and difficulties over the long run. And so again, unity solves that. Here's the next one, communication. Who doesn't want better communication in their marriage? I do. And the scriptures say that, and what we know is we learn in unity, and unity in the way we're operating, we're going to communicate better. Raising kids goes better when you're unified. Friendships are better when you're unified. Finances go better in a household when the whole family is unified on finances. There's something I didn't put in your notes, but if you're a married couple, you know, God made marriage and God made sex within the bounds of marriage. And sex is at its most peak when it's in the bounds of marriage. When you are unified as a couple in the bounds of marriage, sex is enhanced as well. I didn't put that in there. You may want to write that down. I know it's real. But anyways, you know, when you start thinking about how a family develops, you know, we have this young girl, she's growing up, and then she's going to eventually, you know, want to get married. And this young man, he's growing up, and he's going to eventually want to get married as well. And when that marriage happens, we've usually brought our own expectations into it. You know, what I think marriage should be and what she thinks marriage should be. And we kind of bring that. And oftentimes it's very different, like what he thinks marriage should be versus what she does. For example, girls grow up, young girls. Not every girl is going to be like this in the room, but many girls grow up and they're thinking, you know, at a young age, an excitement about what their wedding day might be like. They're thinking about, you know, how it's all going to happen and, you know, how this is going to be and their future. They're thinking about the fantasy of what might be a great marriage, what might be a beautiful home, what might be beautiful children. And so, you know, many girls at a young age are thinking about those things in some way or another. Let's be honest, most men are not. If a man is thinking about wedding day, it's about wedding night. And he's thinking things like, hey, you know, I'm pretty excited about getting married because you know what happens when you get married? Now you're having sex twice a day. Right? Like, you know, like we're thinking these things. And so two people, that's just one area, two people coming into this thing with very different expectations. And so how do we bridge all of those different expectations? It's called unity. This is a big piece to this journey. Some of you are single and you're thinking about what marriage could be one day. I'm going to tell you, you should pay attention. You know, there's some scary statistics out there about marriage. Have you noticed that? What do they tell us? That about half of all marriage end in what? In divorce. We hear that. That's a scary statistic. If you're single and you're thinking about getting married, like, you should be paying attention. If you were about to potentially enter into something one day that had a 50% rate of disaster, I would hope you'd be like, I need to take some precautions. You know, if we have a hurricane coming here and they say there is a 50% chance of disaster, you're probably going to take some precautions. Like, okay, let's get some flashlights. Let's get some batteries. You know, let's do what we do. Let's go buy every last bottle of water on the grocery store. Everybody does that when we can start to get a storm. At least it seems that way. You start taking precautions. I hear people, they'll say, yeah, I know when the storm's coming, I get my guns together. I'm like, what, are you going to shoot the hurricane? Like, I don't understand that. But anyways, people start preparing. You know, they start preparing for the events that may be about to transpire. I know there's a guy
crying here like, I never prepare for no storms. I've lived here all my life. But I know most of you, you're like, okay, I'm gonna make sure that I get ready. Again, if marriage could be a struggle, wouldn't you take just a little bit of time and say, okay, how can I be ready? You should be prepared, and you should want a marriage that is unified 100% and completely. There are statistics out there. Let me give you some other statistics, and I've shared these over the years. A family where the whole household is seeking God and praying together and actively involved in their local church consistently and spending quality time together, the divorce rate is 1 in 1,000. Okay, so that's good data. And that's God-given data. So we know that there is an answer to this. God has given us a way to know that there's an answer to this. I'm unpacking this with you. Out of truth, we know that there is a way to operate. Now, I put this in your notes, the top family life hacks for unity. I'm gonna give you a few, all right? And so if you're taking notes, you're gonna write this down. The first thing is we want unity with God. He is the one that we want unity with. And we wanna make sure that we have that rich connection with God. So if I'm looking to get married, like I want in my marriage, I want husband and wife unified together first and foremost on a journey with God. Now, what do we have happen in our culture today? We get things a little out of order. We watch enough princess movies and Disney movies and we think that the answer as we get older to having a healthy family is the first thing is you need to find the one. Well, you gotta find the one that's right for you. Hey, you need to find the one, you know, because as soon as you find that one for your life, everything will be amazing. And you think you found the one, you know, because you get a little goosebumps when they walk in the room and you think they're a perfect person and they walk by and he's got that cologne and he's the one, or the perfume and she's the one and I found the one. The hair on the back of my neck stands up when I'm around them because they're just so incredible. Every song on the radio or you listen to, it must be about them, you know, because you're just in love and everything's amazing. And every card at the store that you're gonna buy a card and give a card to somebody, they're all made for your relationship because you just found the perfect one. You think that's kind of the goal and the mission. But I put this in your notes, don't miss this. Remember this, before you find the one, you must find the one. I'm talking about God. Once you find the one, then the one can really be the one. Once you find that journey with God, then the pieces start to fall in place about the person for you in your life. But the first and foremost key that we ought to be on is like, okay, I want to find God. I want God to be front and center in my life. I have watched as the bar is getting lower and lower today for who qualifies as somebody we ought to want to date and marry. I've watched this happen. Like for guys, it's like, well, it's not changed much. It's like, she's hot. And so it's like, I want to marry that one, you know. For the ladies, the bar is dropping even lower. You're like, he got a job. Like that's the one. Cause he actually, like, cause the last three, I couldn't get them off the couch. They played video games all day long. All right. So you're like, man, this one actually can work. So he's qualified. That is such a low bar. But some of the ladies are like, that's enough. I'll take it, you know. But we know that the bar ought to be higher. In fact, the bar is he pursuing the one? That's the first. Oh, he's so adorable. He's so sweet. You know, he's so wonderful. No, is he worshiping God? Is she worshiping God? Oftentimes they're not. And can I just tell you, that's when I've met the two that are struggling today in our culture. They didn't understand this priority and they went and got married, or within the bounds of their marriage, it's not unified and they're not one. They're not united. It says this in Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus declared, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment, that everything starts and stops with your focus on your walk with God. Those of you who are not married and you're looking for that spouse, don't make that person, that girlfriend, that boyfriend, the one. They're not meant to sit on that pedestal up here. That's God's spot. You are going to put them in an unfair position when you place them in God's spot as though they are the number one thing in your life. They're not meant to be that. And so you don't place them there. If you are married and this unification doesn't change, the mess will continue. It just will. Speaking of dating, it reminds me of a time where this girl, she went off to college, and she had had a little bit of a faith background, but she got off to college, and, you know, she got into a little bit of a party life and involved in some things that were unhealthy for her life. She jumped from bed to bed with different men. And then one day she met this guy at an event, and he was a real quality guy, and he worshiped God, and God was at the center of his life. And she thought, man, he seems like a really nice guy. I hope I can get a date with him. I just hope I can get a date with him. And she called home to tell her mom that she saw this guy, and she's really hoping that she can get a date with him. And the mama responded, sweetheart, you need to understand, if he is everything that you're saying he is as a guy like that is not looking for a girl like you. Because that guy is looking for a woman that worships God. And it works the other way as well. You ought to be kind of in that mode that says, this is what I'm looking for in my life. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. This is why there's so much messiness in relationships. We are getting things out of order. It's not just like understanding we're unified with God, but we're also unified in this, and I wrote this in your notes. We remember we're unified since we want to see the priority of the house. I'm talking about God's house. People that are worshiping together, they're unified in the importance of a place like this in their home and their family. I just shared with you the data that tells us that the families that see this as a priority, they stand a better chance. They're going to do a lot better. But unfortunately, in our culture today, we've marginalized the church. We want intimacy. We want peace. We want joy. We want happiness, things that are richly taught and espoused and infused in the daily lives of the people that call the church their home, that are involved and invested in the house. We want those things, but then we treat the church like it's nothing. Instead of being at church, you know, we're worshiping the soccer ball or the football or whatever it is. You know, we make these trivial, insignificant, worthless things, we make them the higher priority in our life. Meanwhile, the very institution that Jesus came to build, did you know the one and only institution that Jesus came to build was the church? And we treat that thing like it's low level. Have you ever thought about the gigantic worship centers that are sprouting up all over America? All across our country, incredibly massive worship centers. I don't know if you've noticed, but millions and billions of dollars are being tithed there. I'm talking about football stadiums. We paint our faces. We wear our gear. We scream loud. We go buck wild. And we treat the house of God like it's nothing. Again, if we are going to stay committed to unification, we decide to commit to the house. Did you know for 2,000 years, there's nothing like it on planet Earth. I put this in my notes. For 2,000 years, the church is the number one place for promoting and helping and healing marriages. It has been and it will continue to be. The church is the number one place for promoting and helping and healing families. The church is the number one place for helping and healing kids. The church is the number one place for a community of believers that want the same thing in life, to be gathered together in this flow together. The church is the place where we find where, on average, and again, it's not everybody, but the data tells us this, on average, people that attend church consistently and regularly, on average, are mentally and emotionally healthier than people that don't. The data is out there. The information is there that says, make the house a priority. And again, you want unification. This is a key part of the journey. Jesus Christ did not come to build schools, stadiums, arenas, and sports franchises. He came to build the church. And he wants the people that follow him to see the value of the church. I put some scriptures, I put a bunch in your notes to reference later on. I'm gonna share some of them with you about things that happen when we're flowing with the body of believers at Romans 12:10. You learn to be devoted to one another in love, honoring one another above yourselves. In the flow of the church, we teach, like, put other people in priority. And when you're learning that in the church, you bring it into your family. And it creates a healthy home. And you learn it in your family and you bring it into the church. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration, encouraging one another, being of one mind, living in peace. The God of love and peace will be with you. We're encouraging one another, teaching each other what real peace looks like in our lives. We learn it at church. We learn it in the family. We bring it to the family. We bring it from the family back to the church. It works together. Galatians 5:13. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your simple nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. We're serving one another. That's a valuable part of what can happen in the home. Galatians 6:2, we learn to bear one another's burdens so to fulfill the law of Christ. Caring and sharing for one another's burdens. We learn that in the church. We learn that in the home. We apply it in both. We're flowing together with the body of believers. The church is important. We want to keep God as a centerpiece. We're unified there. We see the house is important, and then the spouse is next in your notes. We want to have unity in understanding the role of a spouse in the home, placement of where the spouse should be in the home. We see creation taking place in Genesis, and man is made, and then Adam's there, and out of the rib of the man, God makes the woman, and Adam looks at the woman and says, "Whoa, man, wow." That's where we get the root of the word woman, whoa, man. No, that's not it. But now God's like, all right, this thing is ready to go. Genesis 2:24, then, that is why a man, what does he do? What's that next word? He leaves his father and mother, and there's that word, is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. That word, the root word in the Hebrew there is to loosen or to relinquish, the word leave. I'm loosening, I'm relinquishing, I'm moving away from my mom and dad. When I'm young, when I'm not married, I'm honoring my mom and dad fully, and they are critical part of my life. But now I'm married, and so I'm kind of leaving that, relinquishing that, and I'm moving into this new situation, this new family. And so then what God gives us in the scriptures is something so valuable. He gives us proper order. So he's already helping us know that it's God first, and then he's helping us understand that it's next is the marriage. And next is putting your spouse next. That's the next piece. So it's God, right? Then it becomes the spouse. Again, the problem when you don't have God first is you enter into the marriage, you've idolized that person so much, they're sitting in God's chair in your life, and they're not always gonna get it right, and they're gonna mess up, and they're not gonna be able to kind of live the way that you thought they should live because you thought they would be perfect because they're in God's seat. And God says, no, I get that first seat. All right, but your spouse gets that second seat. Look, this putting somebody in the number one seat that you're married to, this is why a man could be like, man, I can't wait to marry her. I can't wait to get, she's so hot. She's so beautiful. I can't wait to marry her. And then like 3 years later, he's praying in the name of Jesus for her to get out of his life. Because she hadn't done the things that he thinks she should do, or vice versa. You know, she thought, oh, I love this guy because he's so casual and laid back. And I love that casual, laid back mentality. 3 years into the marriage, she's like, no, he's actually lazy. That's what he is. He's not casual and laid back. He's lazy. I want him out of my life, right? And so we don't understand how this flow takes place. And God says, okay, it's God and spouse. There's a lot of things that I see people enter into marriage and they got the wrong priorities. There are some people, they get into marriage and they put themselves number one or number two out of selfishness. The whole thing's about them. And I see that, of course, that's way out of order, but so many broken marriages today are happening because people have put themselves ahead of their spouse. I've seen other situations where a man will pour so many hours into his work, And I mentioned the first 5 years of my marriage a struggle. This is the reason I struggled. I had an affair with my work and money. And I left a new bride at home. I wish I could have it over. I can't. But I left a new bride at home while I worked all day long. And man, that's happening all across our community. And she didn't sign up for that. And so that's why she starts to get hurt. As a matter of fact, she gets jealous. And my wife got jealous of my work. And in jealous, it makes sense that she would be jealous, right? Did you know God is a jealous God? Did you know that? When he doesn't get his rightful position, he's a jealous God. And that's kind of woven into us as a people. Like, when we're not in right positioning, when things get out of order, like, we can experience some jealousy in marriage. You know, this is why, you know, out of that jealousy, people begin to, they begin to struggle, like, in the marriage. Like, I wish, you know, I shared this a few weeks ago, but the woman's like, I wish he looked at me like he looks at his golf clubs, because he sure loves his golf clubs. You know, he cares about all these other things, or she sure spends all this time, you know, their friends or whatever it may be. And so the priorities are out of order. We don't see how this is affecting it. People get jealous. This is why a man will grab a woman's phone out of her hand, because she looks at it all the time, and he'll throw it across the room. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that. I'm saying you shouldn't do that. But still, this is why things like that happen, because he's like jealous. He's tired of the phone getting all the attention. God first, and then the spouse. I put this in my notes. It's not something bad oftentimes that ruins the marriage. It's a lot of little things that we think are good that we put ahead of the marriage in the focus. Let me tell you something else that we put ahead of the marriage oftentimes. It's the kids. We put the kids on the pedestal. And that becomes a problem because, you know, the kids leave and then it's just you two. And so rather than building a unified marriage on God and our marriage, the kids have they've interrupted that. They've taken the top spot. And you did that, not them. They did that. Or you did that. They let you put them on that pedestal. But I watched this happen, and then, you know, the kids leave the home one day, and this is why couples start to look at each other and go, "Who are you exactly?" Like, because we haven't spent much time together for 20 years. You know, your kids are on loan to you for just a short time. You get them for what, 18, 19, 20 years? 30, I know, sometimes it's 30. A little bit longer, you know, but in the end, like, you get them for a little bit, all right? And then you release them, okay? You release them. And they go kind of do their thing. And then it's just you and the spouse. And you and the spouse said, "Till death do we part." So you got a lot of more time together. And so that's why you want to get this right early, because there's going to come a time later where all of this kind of adds up. I can tell you, if you're struggling in any way, shape, or form, it's because something that I'm sharing with you is not unified. Something is out of order. Maybe your situation is child-centered. You should definitely invest in and love and take care of your kids while you got them. You should feed them. You should invest in them. You should clothe them. You should do that. Some of you got boys, and if you didn't put clothes on them, they would run out of the house naked because they don't care about putting clothes on. So you want to put the clothes on them. You want to love them, invest in them, teach them what a great marriage is, teach them what a great home life should be. You want to do all of that. But it just can't be. Just can't be out of order. I see people that are dating and they've got kids from something previous. And it'll be a guy and he'll say, "Look, I may get married, but my kids will always have the priority over the marriage." Or you hear women say this. "Well, I may get remarried, but I know in the next marriage, you know, my kids will have the higher priority than my spouse." That's headed for disaster. You can just forget about it. Because that's out of order. It's not meant to be that way. I understand why that happens. Don't get me wrong. I deeply understand why that happens. But I'm just saying it's still going to be a problem. It's out of order because it's going to be a child-centered marriage. We love kids at our church. We spend a lot of resources in teaching kids about Jesus across the hall. Every weekend, we got an amazing team over there. We love your kids. On Wednesday nights, 6th through 12th graders, they meet right here. in this. And they we invest in our 6th through 12th graders. As a matter of fact, our student ministry, our youth ministry is so excited. They want me to tell you that the biggest event of the year we're having is two Wednesdays away. Not this Wednesday, but the next Wednesday. It's our annual lit party. It's our biggest event of the year. Kids are going to hear about Jesus. They're going to have all kinds of fun. Hundreds of kids are going to be here for that event. If your kids haven't been here in a while or they haven't been here at all, get them here on that Wednesday night. Tell them to bring a bunch of friends with them. Get them involved in the house, because the house is a priority. You want more information about LIT, right? L-I-T, on the back of the Connect card that you got when you came in. It's a little card there we gave you. The buckets will pass at the end of our time together. You'll just drop it in the bucket, and we will write you as a parent and say, hey, here's what it's all about. We'll call you if you give us a phone number, or you can get information today on your way out at the Connect table. There's a little table down the hall on your left. You can get information about the LIT party. It is a great night taking place here just a couple of Wednesdays away. Whatever may be out of order, we as a church, we don't say, okay, let me just stand up here and reveal to you all the things God wants you to know that are out of order, and now eat it, go home. We don't do that. We say, okay, well, let's give you some help. And let me tell you one of the ways we offer a lot of help at our church. We have a ministry going on at our church. It's called Reengage. And they take weeks of marriage investment with couples. We'll have dozens of couples go through this together. Starts in October. There's the slide on the screen. You see that there for Reengage. And Reengage is a powerful tool that you can access here at the church. If you want more information about it, here's what you'll do. You'll write Reengage on the back of your Connect card. When the buckets pass, drop that in there. We'll keep you updated. It's just a few weeks away. Keep you updated on that and make sure you know what you need to know if you want to come to that. You're here today and you're a guy and you know your marriage needs a little bit of help. Don't make her write that on the card. Take the step up and say, I'm going to write it on the card and drop it in the bucket. And take that role that I need to take as a man. We give you resources like on your QR code there that's on your outline. There's a little QR code there. You can scan that and it'll reveal a bunch of recommended resources for helps as well. You can always go to our church website, newwalk.church/family, and those links are there as well. So we're trying to partner with you and help you. Here's the last thing in your notes. Find unity in your priorities. See, now once you have understood kind of the order of things, now you start to center your priorities and values. Like everything is, like your whole journey, your priorities, your values, your time, your investments, all are on these things that are most critical. So like, okay, if I've got just this amount of energy for the week, I wanna make sure that my energy is going to my family. I'm not gonna, again, give first class allegiance to second class causes. If the family and the marriage is a high priority, is the top priority, okay, God, then the family, now I'm gonna make sure that, you know, like I'm not burning my energy somewhere else during the week doing things that kind of take me out of order. I talk to plenty of men that if I were to go to their home and stand in their home and say, tell me in this home, everybody in this home together, what are the priorities of this home? What are the values of this home? Most people in the home and the man, the husband and wife, they can't name them. You should know. It should be made clear. It says in Habakkuk, write the vision down on the tablets so that they might be carried and taken away. In other words, put the vision, make sure it's known, write it down so that everybody in the home can know, like, okay, this is where we're going together. Most people have no idea what the priorities and values are of that house. Somebody needs to step up, you know, obviously the man, if the man's gonna lead the home well, to step up and say, these are the values that God has given us for our home and for our family. Ephesians 5:25 talks about priority. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What is that saying? Jesus died for your sin and he died for the institution of the church. That's what that's saying. And now it's saying he died for the institution of the church. And so now what he's saying is, and oh, by the way, this is the model for a great marriage. We give of our life for one another. The man leads the way first, and he gives of his life for his spouse. The man has priorities. People have priority in the home, like Nehemiah 4:15. Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, I'm going to pause right there. If you don't know what's happening here, the walls of Jerusalem are torn down. The city is a mess. It's being pillaged. And they know they need to take care of their city. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers and for your sons and for your daughters and for your wives and for your homes. It's stepping up and saying, we're going to fight. We're going to fight. And there will be somebody here today that hears this message and does what I did all those years ago and say, I can't fix it going backwards, but I can start going forward. And you'll take this and it's a daily thing, and you'll put it into action and you'll live it out for the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And there'll be another person that hears this and they'll walk out of here and they'll be lazy and they won't do it. And laziness and passivity is destroying marriages. And so it takes that leadership that says, I'm stepping up and we're gonna do this, and we're gonna start moving together in priority and unity together. And I put this in your notes as we discover priority. Pay close attention to, you wanna go, you wanna make sure that you're at the house, God's house. You wanna make sure you know the priority of your spouse, and then watch out for the louse, the thing that sucks life out of you. I talked about energy and the wrong things. I'm talking about friends and relationships that are unhealthy to the marriage, that are sucking the life out of the marriage. Because either you're spending wrong amounts of time with them, or they're just super needy, and we want to take care of people that are hurting, but you can't help hurting people until you're filled. And so, hey, the priority of all my time, my energy starts with my family, and then as I have these other little bits of time, I'm going to try to help people around me, but I'm not going to let people get involved in our marriage that don't value God's marriage, don't value unity, they don't value the priority of the house. I'm not gonna let people get connected into my family deeply who give me bad advice, bad wisdom. They're sucking the life out of my marriage. They're not gonna be around. And so you have to protect it that way as well, because remember in 1 Corinthians, it says this, that don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. I want you to know this information because I want you to live a life well. And as a pastor, you know, one of the things that I'm blessed to be able to do is to be at the bedside of people who are drawing their last breath. I get to be there a lot. And I notice two things become very clear in that moment. Isn't it interesting when you have just a few weeks to live or a few months, how crystal clear life gets? And let me tell you the thing that people want to talk about in those final moments. They'll say to me, Pastor, where do I stand with God? I want to know. And then they'll say to me, Pastor, I want my family around. Crystal clear, what matters most? What does God tell us over and over in the scriptures that these are the priorities? God, and then what he's entrusted you with in the family. Love God, love others. That's what we're taught. And you know, many times when I'm at that bedside, it happens like they don't ask me where they stand with God. They know. They know that they have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and it's not a question, and they've got their loving family gathered around them, and it's such a beautiful, beautiful thing because he's loved well, or that she's loved well. But I'll tell you what's sad, and this happens often. They don't know where they stand with God. After a whole lifetime, they don't know where they stand with God, and they literally have family who don't even want to come see them because they've lived such a broken way of living. It ought not be that way. God says, I've made it so that you don't have to live like that. And so again, I hope you'll get these right so you're not that person at that final moment of life trying to figure it all out finally. That you'll know now what is crystal clear for you in your life and your priorities. Let me pray for you. God, in this room, I believe you're bringing this spirit of conviction, and you don't convict us so that we'll walk out of here upset and low. You convict us so that we'll turn to you, God, and hold our head high. That though I cannot fix what I've done, I can start going forward from this day forward. God, I'm gonna come to you and I'm gonna ask for forgiveness for the way I've done things. But going forward, I'm gonna hold my head up high, knowing, God, that you have got a new plan in store to work for me in my life. And so that's the spirit of conviction working across this room, where somebody in this room might say, hey, you know what? This is about me. This is about my home. This is about my marriage. This is about my family. This is about my dating life. And I see it. And so God, I'm turning away from that old way of living, and I'm going to turn towards you, God, for this way in my home and in my family. I'm going to live this out from this day forward. And it won't be quick fix. It's not a 1 week, 1 month, 1 year. It's 10, 20, 30 years of living this way before you really see the value. But it's worth it. Can I say it to you, ma'am, sir? It's worth it. Young person, it's worth it. And now in our time together, as we're making commitments, there's somebody here, your first problem is that you're not unified with God. You're that person that you don't know where you stand with God. And God says, I've made it so you don't ever have to question that or wonder. And you want to get your family life, your marriage, whatever it may be, your relationships in order. It starts with being unified with God. God said, I made a way in which you can step into unity with God. It's pretty simple. You ask for the forgiveness of your sin, because only forgiven people are connected with God. And you say, God, I'm ready to start a new journey, a new life with you. And so I want to receive the forgiveness of my sin. And God says, great, I made a way for you to be forgiven. For all who trust and believe in the name of God's one and only Son, his gift for humanity offered for forgiveness. For all who trust in that name, they are forgiven and set free. And they can start a new life unified with God, learning about God's ways and stepping into eternity with him. So you can begin that journey today. God, I receive that gift. Cleanse me of my old way of living as I turn to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.